important issue throughout all church history, throughout all the history of man, and that is how can a person be righteous before God? And this is where so many of the religions, denominations, movements, people in the Old Testament, New Testament have come up with all kinds of answers on how a person can be righteous before God. Some will have, well, you've got to live a certain pattern, and then they make the list of that pattern of life. Something that you do, something that you refrain from doing, this will make you righteous before God. And the whole fact is that there is nothing that we can do to be righteous before God. So we're dealing with the great question of how. How to be righteous before God. And we're dealing with it from the standpoint of the unbeliever being righteous before God, a person who has never accepted Christ as Savior, because you're not going to be saved unless you are righteous.
Okay, a couple of things in regard to
why in the
prayer.
How to be righteous for an unbeliever.
Spend a few moments together in prayer.
Multitude of different answers on how to be righteous before God.
And doing our worship on Tuesday night.
Point. Then we will see how to be righteous before God.
First of all,
God
a couple of updates.
Because it is still
and
an issue
expressions
in our
of appreciation of prayer.
On how we're going to be righteous
David
before
Smith.
God.
And so appreciative for his prayer in regard to Father Harpo,
his
father's home,
is just doing great. Talking, and this is what is powerful here now.
It's just,
Paul,
it's just amazing.
Start here with Paul.
His attitude and the family.
And, history,
and so,
Paul,
and then Leanne, his daughter, went home.
Going to go down.
And is at home and just doing really, really well.
He is teaching two born again believers.
He can pretty much take care of
the
basic things in the house, and
the believers in Rome,
she's there with her, and actually will be going home to be with her
Rome,
and later this
and
week. So
he is teaching
to be in
how,
prayer for
at this point
the
in our study,
recovery
how
of
an unbeliever
and the recovery
righteous.
Of Leanne.
Now
during,
this is what Paul is in the
time period, you know, where the healing
how
starts taking effect and the recovery.
Unbeliever in the third age,
receive
righteousness of God,
Henderson,
and therefore
and,
is what we will call
so those are the ones that we
justified.
Have,
so this is what Paul is dealing with.
And
what Paul is doing in our study so far,
well,
Paul has made an in sweep move all
okay.
the way over here
and,
to
cameras
Abraham.
Grandmother.
He's gone all the way over to Abraham in our study. Now, Abraham is, first of all,
okay.
Old Testament.
And so we'll
Abraham
in prayer from both.
Pre-law giving.
Yeah. Any other prayer
the
request?
The law had not been given.
Oh, no.
And so he uses Abraham.
Thursday.
And
I went home.
Had some conversations.
To my mother's home, my home, but went home.
Questions I'm dealing with,
and
the passage we're dealing with,
married, so
whether Abraham
went to be
the,
with my mom and take her through a lot of things.
And it was reckoned to him for righteousness.
Went over to
Rochester. He was definitely a believer at that
Thursday
point.
Night.
But you do go back, and in
they
chapter
do,
12,
kind of
where you have the same thing recorded,
and,
he is definitely, this would be
not
his
just
salvation.
Because I was there, I talked a lot about
so,
it.
So whether we're going to deal with Abraham
more than just
as a
one
believer
person,
or unbeliever, I'm not
going
to argue. So what I'm going to do, for the sake of anyone who might want to deal with it and not run into any problem, we'll take him as an unbeliever because it'll even be better. And I think the passage quoted in Genesis 15 is dealing with Abraham as a believer.
The same thing goes on there. The same thing goes on in John.
It's even more powerful if you take this from the standpoint of Abraham as
regularly,
a unbeliever. And I'll show you why as we go through this study. Now, what is important?
And,
the Apostle Paul, how to be righteous before God, goes all the way over to Abraham,
pre-law,
Old Testament,
to, watch how the prayers
to tell them
have now
how a
no
person
longer
in the church age is going to be righteous
even,
before God.
No longer even,
so what we have beginning
kind of
here
what we call
is an Abraham's model that is applicable through history.
And he hasn't
now let's read Romans 4. Let us turn to our study. Romans 4, where we left off last Wednesday evening. Romans 4, and we just got
so
the five verses.
You ought to be aware
Romans
of
4. What then shall we say? What conclusion shall we draw that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found?
So
if Abraham was justified by works, he was
just
something,
there are
he had something to boast about,
I'm going to do
but
this,
not before
you
know, God. People,
this
if we are
thing I want to do right
because
now,
of what we
what can
do,
happen is,
we can
well, what about?
We did it. whatever it may be.
Some congregation
we
in your mind.
I'm
not going to do this to exclude. I
we have
to
rightly boast
period for your
if
prayers
it,
tonight.
Something that we
do. For an example, just because I was with
you
today.
But what does the Scripture say?
Got,
Abraham believed God. And
now,
that faith was reckoned.
I put his name up there. It's not his.
As righteousness. Now to the one
what
who
I'm doing
works,
is to change the name.
His ways is
we
not
change our name.
As
only
a grace,
reason,
a grace,
they change
the word
name.
Paris, grace,
but
for well, what is due.
Southwood.
In other words, you get from God what is due. This is a thing that we studied before.
Southwood,
if you will do for me,
Southwood.
Then I will do for
they
you.
Were
if you will do this for me,
and nobody knew what, what the word meant.
You.
And
words,
a lot of times when
you
have a weird name, people kind of stay away from it, so they change it to Southwood.
I will do for you,
Bible
church. You don't have to do anything.
And
it's
so,
on the basis of faith.
It's in prayer
just
for Dan Hill
and that's
and his
the whole
assembly
issue
of believers.
That we're dealing with. And verse
just on page
4 is okay. The first way of looking at this. If you will do for me, then I will do for you.
A lot of
that's the verse 4. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. In other words, he's going to be imputed righteousness simply by his faith. So you have two very distinct things being said here that we have observed and that we have studied. Jim made me a real nice overhead. Let me jump up here and in these verses that we're looking at and take a look at this. So I don't have to rewrite it every time. Now, what we have in verse 4, if you man will do for me God, then I God will do for you. In other words, I'll repay you for what you did. That's verse 4. Now, in contrast to verse 5, which simply says by faith, it says I God will do for you. Promise, trust me. In other words, all Abraham did in verse 5 was what? All Abraham did was believe God, boom, given righteousness, unearned, undeserved. Given to him because of his faith. All right, now that takes care in verse 5, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or imputed righteousness. Now we move into something really exciting, really interesting, more than exciting, something really interesting and rather peculiar. All of a sudden, Paul does something that you don't expect. In the flow of the conversation, all of a sudden he inserts another person. He throws in the illustration of David, and then I want you just to feel the text. I'm very concerned as we move now in dealing with staying with the text and understanding the text. I want you to look at verse 9, right back to Abraham. See, look at verse 6, and you'll notice verse 6 is a continuation. It's a sentence. It's not even a new verse. It's in the middle of the sentence, just as David. Boom. Verse 7 deals with David. Verse 8 still deals with the David reference. But you look at verse 9, he now goes back to Abraham. Is this blessing then upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Now why? Why in the midst of all of this does Paul throw in Abraham? Now, I want to hear at the top. Here's Paul, and he's dealing with believers, and he's dealing with believers in the church age, and he's talking about how the unbeliever is going to receive righteousness and justification. He makes an in sweep all the way over to Abraham. But now he does something interesting. This is pre-law. This is before the law was given. But he does something, and we ask ourselves, why? Does all of a sudden, why does Paul then jump to David in here? Why does Paul throw in and go to a discussion of David? The argument by his critics, and every communicator is going to have his critics. You're doing your job, you're going to have critics. Now the critics were saying to Paul, okay, Paul, that's cool. This is okay. But Abraham was before law. He was before law. So this basic doctrine changes after the law is given. See? So we're going to say here, after the law is given. Not after law, that would be in the third stage, but after the law is given, now Paul, all this is off. All bets off over here. History's changed. You can hear the critics. Paul, you can't do that, especially the Jewish ones. Paul, no. That's before law. The law was given. Now that the law is given, everything changes. It's no longer by faith. They didn't have the law. But now that we have the law, that's how you're going to get your righteousness. You're going to be good. You're going to obey the law. You're going to keep the law. And so the critics start jumping all over Paul with their protest. You just simply can't do it. And this is much like those who argue and attack and criticize this teaching that faith for the righteousness changes from the age of Israel to the church age, or those who argue, and we get the whole thing, oh no, you can't take something from a believer, an unbeliever, and relate it over to the believer. Everything changes once you're a believer. And you hear the critics of Paul. Paul, you can't use Abraham because Abraham was before the law, but once the law came, everything changes, Paul. And so, what is Paul going to do here? Paul now is going to go to David. What we're going to look here is we have pre-law, and this will be the period of the law. This is during the law, or the period of the law. We'll just call it law. Here is pre-law and law, meaning the law now is now given. Abraham before the law and David during the law, and what we're going to see by Paul bringing in David at this point and why he did it is very simple. He wants to show you that the model remains the same on how a person receives righteousness from God. The model is going to remain the same. This is why he's going to bring it in. And we're going to see the same thing in all these arguments. Oh, you can't use the Old Testament for the new, and you can't use unbeliever for the believer. Hey, Paul does it. It doesn't. These types of things that we're studying, Schaefer's model, gospel model, as we called it, from Russ Ferry Schaefer in the back of his book. They'll all jump up and down. Oh, no, you can't do that. It doesn't work. Fine. It doesn't work just because Russ Ferry Schaefer said so, or I say so, or anybody else says so. But I want to tell you something. It isn't not true because somebody says so. Let's go to the text. Let's find out. Now, Paul, you can't do that. So let's find out if Paul can. Let's find out what Paul is saying here so that we can learn from the Word of God. So, principle, as we move into this section, very important section of these three verses, the model stands. And that's what we're going to see. Righteousness by faith only, from first to last, as Paul says in Romans 1, from beginning to end. This is fundamental to Christianity, dear people. It's fundamental to Christianity. How we receive righteousness is by faith. It is fundamental to our whole understanding. Now, Abraham, before law was ever given. So there are those again who contend and try. What they're really trying to do is conceal. And I've learned that now. They're trying to conceal their rejection of receiving something from God on the basis of faith. No, I want to do something and earn it. And they conceal the rejection of the truth being taught, and they conceal it very well. They conceal the rejection of it in what? They conceal it in trying to come up with this kind of stuff. See, they know the Bible enough to argue. Oh, no, you can't do that because this is pre-law. And boy, we know the Bible. This is law. And then when you go over here, this is everything. It always is going to change. People, there are some things that don't change. There are a multitude of things that do change. From the period of Abraham to the period of David, and from the period of the law of the Old Testament to the nation of Israel to the church. Yes, there are a great number of changes, but we are not hyper-dispensationalists. What is a hyper-dispensationalist? Everything changes, including salvation. No, it doesn't. There are basic truths. All dispensation means is administration. The administration, the way God is administered. Here he administers through a nation. And here he's ministering through the church. That's all that's going on. But don't come to the thing and say, oh, well, once you move from the age of Israel to the church age, boy, it all changes. No, it doesn't. People, the Holy Spirit is just as alive here. They're saved by faith in the coming Messiah here, just as we're saved by the faith in the fact that he has come, died, bore his sins on the cross, buried, rose again, and now lives. Boom, you're saved. It doesn't change. There are a lot of things that do change. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. But there are a lot of things that remain the same in all, throughout all, the plan of God. So what Paul is going to do, he's going to take all of these arguments and says, okay, I'm going to show you. Pre-law, during the law, after the law, it's the same. I didn't say it, Paul did. And as we go through this, if you have challenges, give them to me. I want them. I want to hear why Paul's model here doesn't work. So clear to me what Paul is doing in this study. So let's take a look now. All right, verse 6. And note the first two words in verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Pow! Whoa, now I got a problem. What's my problem? My problem is now he's gone to somebody under the period of the law who says righteousness is by faith. Oh, now I'm back to their corner. I've either got to start believing righteousness is by faith to unbeliever, or I'm going to have to come up with something else. Or I'm just going to have to admit, I don't want it. I want it to be by works and not by faith. But it's just as clear as it can be. And he says, just as. You're familiar with that just as, aren't you? That's how we're to love in the church age. That's one thing to change in this sense. See? How do we love in the church age? Just as he loved. Just as he, the person Jesus Christ loved, couldn't have been before because Christ, the incarnate Christ, did not come. But now we can love just as he loved. He set the model. Here's the model, if we want to stay with that word, I don't want to overdo it, but here's the model of love. How are we to love? We're to love just as Jesus Christ loved. So here we have just as. It's a conjunction in the Greek. It's a Greek adverb, and it means exactly, or as we have it here, just as. Principle being here is there's no difference. No difference of God's grace with Abraham or with David. Is that clear? Just as means there's no difference in God's grace, how we're going to receive this righteousness, no difference in God's grace with Abraham or with David. No difference. The same. Just as. And when he uses the word just as, because now he's applying David not to Abraham, he's applying David to what he's teaching over here. So when you throw in that just as, he's saying here, it's the same. The model of grace is going to remain the same all the way through. Before law, during law, after law. God's grace is exactly the same. Man is in need of God's grace. It doesn't change. He's in need of God's grace for righteousness. Before the Old Testament, after the Old Testament. Man is in need of God's grace. People, that never changes. We are constantly in need of God's grace. And when somebody tells you, oh, no, it changes from the age of Israel to the church age, no, man's in need of God's grace. It changes once you become from an unbeliever to a believer. No, you're still in need of God's grace, people. Don't be ridiculous. Oh, well, grace stopped. But I want you to understand, it's what a lot of believers believe. A lot of believers believe grace changes once you are saved. What you have to do now, you have to earn. You have to earn grace now. It isn't going to be freely given on the basis of faith. Now you earn it. And boy, if you don't earn it, you better crawl. You earn grace. No, people, you don't. Grace is always the plan of God. And it doesn't matter whether we're in the pre-law period from Adam and Eve being out of the garden to Abraham, or to actually to Moses, and then from Moses' giving of the law until Christ fulfill the law and his life and on the work on the cross, and throughout all the church age, tribulation, and millennium, we meet with God's grace. Now, I really want, and I mean this, is for our family assembly here. Is anyone here saint and can you support, you don't need God's grace after you're saved? Because that's what a lot of people do believe. They might want to word it different ways. They don't like that wording because that's too harsh and they know it's not right. But when it comes, push comes to shove, they believe in earned grace after salvation. You think you're less in need of God's grace as a believer than you were as an unbeliever. I'm hoping you're not holding your hand up because you don't. Not that you do, but you don't want to say. Don't be afraid to do that. Not here. Don't be afraid to do that. This is why I came down here instead of from up there on the throne. Came down here so we could talk and work through some of these things together. And when you have something to add, get right into it. Let me give you a case in point. Last week, Mike Costello asked how Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. I wasn't in the wavelength. I was up here and wasn't thinking. He came up afterwards, and the point he wanted to make, and I've asked him, and I'm asking you. You got something this powerful. Don't be afraid. People, I don't wear a chip on my shoulder. And if I ever did, I don't do it anymore, ever. You see something, let's contribute it here. But the point was that Jesus Christ was able to fulfill the law because he continued to walk by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like we do. He set the pattern for us, and that was the point. I didn't hit zero right in on it, and he didn't want to just, you know, come out with it. Don't be afraid to do that. We're here to study God's Word. And there are people, born-again believers, who actually believe you have to earn grace after salvation. No, you don't. This is the great. This is the plan of God all the way through. And people, this is why righteousness by faith must always be the same. This is why salvation will always be the same. This is why deliverance of the born-again believer out of sin, through crisis, through testings, all of these things, adversities, is always going to be by this right here, God's grace. Always. And the only thing that will access us to God's grace and God's Word is our faith. Our faith is work. That's grace. So what we have here is, again, in just pulling this together, before law, after law, man is in need of God's grace for righteousness. Before law or after law, man is in need of God's grace. After the giving of the law, after the law, meaning in the church age, man is in need of God's grace. Before salvation, redemptive salvation, after redemptive salvation, people were just as much in need. If you think you don't need God's grace, now that you're a born-again believer and you're a new man, you're a new spiritual creature, and you don't need grace anymore, God help you. But that's just an attached statement. More important than that, show me in the Word of God where you don't need the grace of God after you're saved. After you're a new man in Christ. Show me where your new man doesn't need grace. Show me where your life doesn't need grace now that you are a believer, and back it up with this book. I can show you where you do need it. And the only thing compatible with God's grace is our faith, not our works. Our works, we don't need grace. Isn't that what he said in verse 3 there? That's what he said. He said, if you can do it, then it's what you earn. What you earn. You don't need grace. What did Paul say to the believers in Galatians 5? You who are going to receive it by circumcision, you've been saved from Christ. You don't need him. You can do it on your own. This goes all the way through the Word of God. For the eye that will see that we're in constant need of God's grace. So this is the means of our faith, his work, and that grace. So blessing, especially the blessing of righteousness, comes to us apart from our work, where we do nothing, say nothing, and it's simply ours by faith. And this is true throughout all history. It's true from the book of Job, the first book of the Bible, all the way over to the book of Revelation, and all of the history that is recorded in. Job records the prehistoric history, and Revelation records future. all the way through. This is God's plan, and it's going to be by His work, our grace. It's the model. Now, Paul goes now to support the model of the righteousness by faith. He's gone to Abraham, and now he's going to go to David. Let's take a look. Verse 7. Blessed are those, coming off verse 6, just as David, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man. This is a blessing of righteousness in that context. The man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, apart from him doing anything, apart from living a moral life, apart from ever sinning, apart from all of this, apart from anything that man may do. Okay, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Now, the word covered should immediately take you into the picture of the temple, where the mercy seat would be covered by the blood of the slain animal, bull or lamb. The blood would cover it up. Blessed is that man. Verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. I think about what we just looked at now. Think about this. I love it. I love this quote by Paul to validate the model, because I want to show you why I love this, what Paul is doing. Let's go over here. I'm just going to write the word Paul. And we have Paul, and you know he's in the church age. Okay. Now watch what Paul is doing. This is absolutely fantastic. What he's doing is validating his teaching. His teaching is that righteousness is by faith. And to show that, he had objections to it of works. So he goes back over, and the first thing he does, he goes to Abraham. Goes back to the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham back over here to support his case. And then, this is before law. Let's put it on the board. This is before the law was given. And then we're going to put here during law. During the period of law, and then here we're going to put after law. And think about what we have on the board, because what I'm giving you, a lot of people in seminaries don't understand understand it, one, and many people don't believe this. We've got three periods of history: before the law was given in the Old Testament, during the period of the law, and after the law. And what Paul is teaching is righteousness before God is by faith. And the first thing that he does to establish his model, here's the principle, he goes over to Abraham and shows that it is by faith. Righteousness by faith. And that is before the law. Now, in bringing David into the picture, this is during the law. This is David, and this is during the law. So we have David here, we have enduring the law, righteousness by faith, simply by trusting God. Boom, that's all God wants. You trust me, I will give you my righteousness. I thought I had to live a certain way. No, trust me. I thought I had to quit sinning and horrible. No, trust me. I thought I had to join a church. No, trust me. I thought and all that I thought and all of the things people want to do. No, if you'll just trust me, that's all I want to do. And I'll give it to you. So now he pulls in a man. So we have three periods of history. And we have the same model. Righteousness is by faith. The same model applies all the way through. Now, what is interesting, and I hope that you have the eye to see this, because this is going to, some of you might, I'll tell you who will see this, and I don't mean this in a bad way. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll see it. But those who will see it immediately are people who have problems with this model, that righteousness is always by faith, and are ready to attack any teaching that says it's this way. So let's take a look. I want you to see something interesting in verse 7 and 8. And I want you to see this by trusting in the one who illuminates passages of Scripture for us. I want you to see how clearly Paul points out his point in verses 3 and 5. Isn't it clear? Just watch first, Bill. Read that. Isn't it very clear from verses 3 and 5, Paul's point on what we're talking about? Look at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's pretty clear. Can't argue. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned to righteousness. Now that is very clear. But let me ask you a question. As clear as that is, do you see it as clearly in verses 7 and 8? Look at verses 7 and 8 and see if it's as clear in those two verses as it is in verses 3 and 5. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. No. This isn't as clear. And when I was studying this, because I've heard so many criticisms and attacks, I just know, no, this is, being familiar with people who want to attack and are very critical, they will reject this. This isn't it. This doesn't, verses 7 and 8 do not prove righteousness by faith if you don't want to see it. To the eye that does not want to see it, to the person that does not want to believe, righteousness is by faith. These verses do not clearly state, as clearly as verses 3 and 5 do, Paul's point that righteousness comes by faith after the law. It just doesn't prove that law, Paul. And do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, you can take those two verses and say, Paul, that doesn't prove it. You don't want to see it, people, you're not going to see it. A person that does not want to see grace in the Word of God will not see it. They will refuse to see it. The veil is over their eyes, and they will object and reject verses in the Word of God. So these verses do not state it so clearly, and people who reject it are going to protest. They do not prove that the things that Paul is trying to say, faith is by, righteousness is by faith in the period of the law. But no, I don't see that here. But I'm going to give you the principle we've seen so many times. To the eye that will see, for the eyes of faith, the ear of believing, they're going to see that this is what Paul is talking about. And it's hidden where? It's hidden in those first two words. Just that. Where it's hidden. Same principle. I'm teaching the same thing. I'm teaching righteousness by faith. And that's where it's hidden. To the eye that was wanted to see by faith how this is put together. So it's hidden in the words just as, same principle of faith, the model works. The model is applicable. But again, those who desire to see work, something that man has to do, they're not going to see what he's doing. So these two verses, let me tell you about these two verses, the blessing verses that you just read. Take a look at them one more time because I'm going to tell you about them. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. What do you think he wrote that? Anybody have any idea? I'm sorry? Right after Bathsheba. Right after Bathsheba. I wish we had time tonight. I'm already about over. I'd like to. Sometime on your own, you have the spiritual life. Sometime read Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, it's compared with Job 27 and 28. In Job 27 and 28, people, Job tells us how righteous he is. He tells us how great he is. In Psalm 18, David tells us how great he is. In fact, in Psalm 18, you know what he says? And these are his words, texto. These are not the words of God. These are David's words. I'm blessed because of my righteousness. And then shortly after Psalm 18, he sees a woman taking a bath on the upper level. and then he commits murder. And you know the interesting thing about it? By the way, this is from Psalm 32, which is a companion of Psalm 51, for your knowledge, if you want to read them. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, David, yeah, we talk about 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible because of 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:9 is not in the Bible because confession is some magical, mechanical thing we do. It's only there because in verse 8, they were in denial. You'd have to raise your hand, but I don't know how many of you knew it, but David actually thought he didn't do anything wrong. Was making love to Bathsheba, married woman, and then having her husband killed. The man really was in denial. So much so that what God had to do was God had to bring the priest, Nathan. Nathan came to him and told him a story. Then the priest came, told him a sad story. Man had only one sheep. The other man came in and took the sheep, took it away from that man, and all the things that happened in the story. What do you think, David? David and his self-righteousness people, he went berserk. The man ought to be drawn and quartered. The man ought to just die. The man ought to, the man is horrible. The man is wretched. And boy, whoever would do such a thing. David's self-righteousness hit an all-time high with Nathan's little story. Boy, he was ready to kill and crucify. Everything you could do to that character in just a little story, it just sparked. Oh, David's righteousness. And Nathan turned around and said, that's you. And David went, oh my God, it is. You took another man's wife and then you murdered him. Goodbye, David. And left David to take care of himself. Nathan came in to do what? He came in to cause him to see what has gone on. And you read David before, and then read David after. David before is like Job. In Job 27, 28, I think it's verse 29. I'm righteous. Let me just tell you all the great things I've done. I read those chapters. I fed the poor. I took care of the orphans. I gave money to people who didn't have it. I am righteous, and I did this, and I'm so wonderful, and I did all these things that God wanted me to do, and on and on and on and on. If you read it, you get sick of him telling you how great he is. He's justifying himself. Purely justifying himself. And then in chapter 42, he realized, I'm wretched. I'm wretched. Dear God. So, David now, in these two Psalms, David, they're the Psalms of confession, repentance, and faith. And you see all three in both Psalms. And all three are important. First is the confession. Why is that? Not because he's given us a magic formula again, but because he is coming off of denial. And then he goes into repentance. This is what you want, God. What you want is a broken spirit, a broken heart, a contrite heart. That's what you're looking for. And then that'll lead to that faith. And now you can recover me. David's whole presentation changes. In Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and other Psalms after that. It just everything about David begins to change now. He begins to see. And this was the beginning of a change in David's life. And it is in that point, now look, with that in mind, look at the two verses. And you'll sense it now. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. We don't have a confession, people, of isolated sins. He doesn't name the sins in these psalms. This isn't the point. He realizes he's a sinner. He realizes he's wretched. His lawless deeds have been forgiven, already forgiven. His sin has have been covered. Blessed is the man who Lord will not take into account. So David now talks about this righteousness. Now I've got to close, and I'm sorry because I'm right in a let me just do one thing with you. In Romans 4 here. Well, this isn't Wednesday night. We got tomorrow night, and I'm trying to watch my time with you more carefully. We've been going way over every night. That's why I need to add Thursday night. Two nights just isn't enough. It's teaching the Word of God. But just leaving to tonight, what I want you to start getting in your mind is something else. Let's go ahead and say the imputation of righteousness to Abraham. This makes it powerful. In our model, in the model that he is setting up, and we can call it the righteousness model, how we receive righteousness by faith. Now, here's Paul, and he's talking to believers in the church age about how an unbeliever receives righteousness by faith. Oh, I don't think anybody has any problem with that. Now what he does, he goes over here to a pre-law period. It's so important you see this. Pre-law period in the man Abraham, and for the sake of discussion as an unbeliever, how he was imputed righteousness by faith. So we have unbeliever, pre-law, law by faith. To support the same principle dealing with the unbeliever, he now goes to law, the period of law, during the law, and he takes David, who definitely nobody, here somebody could argue, and I accept that, that it could be David, Abraham is an unbeliever. I think he's as a believer, but David is an unbeliever, Abraham. But this one's undebatable. This is a born-again believer, and this is powerful. We have a born-again believer in the period of the law, and how is he going to receive righteousness? By faith. He is going to be righteous before God by faith. That's how he's going to have it. So we have how a believer has this living righteousness is by faith, to show how the unbeliever in the church age does it. So the model covers pre-law, law, after law, in the period of the church. Church, Old Testament. This whole period, Old Testament, this is New Testament. Any argument you want to come at it. Unbeliever, believer. Believer, unbeliever. I mean, he just mixes it up every way you've got, so you don't miss the point. How does a person receive the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is by our faith in God's Word. That's how it is. That's how we receive the faith, the righteousness of God, is by our faith. I will start here, right here at this point. No review. Start right here tomorrow night. We're going to start tomorrow night with point one. I'm going to walk in and say point one. If we have visitors or people that weren't here tonight, I'm sorry. Boom, point one. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that you knew that it was impossible for us, and you said it was impossible for us to have righteousness, and even though we don't see it until illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, you saw it all along, and Father, you provided a way where we, wretched as we are as unbelievers, wretched as we are as believers, can have living righteousness, and that righteousness by faith. So I pray, Father, you cause us to see, understand this, so that we are encouraged as David is by this principle. We're encouraged as Abraham is, as the believers that Paul taught who understood it. That in our failures and in our successes, the great issue is our faith. And trusting you. We praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.